Which of the minor prophets is he going to do today? It seems like so many of the messages are pretty much the same thing. Maybe that's one reason the minor prophets are not more popular. They all bring a message of judgment.
Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings.
That's not one of the minor prophets.
No, it is God's word, and it is history. Some of you will remember our study in 1 and 2 Samuel. King David, you'll remember, had been a shepherd, and God anointed him to be king. And he had a lot of troubles and a lot of triumphs and one huge moral failure. And yet, in spite of all of that, God not only preserved him, but God raised up a son named Solomon in whom the Lord delighted. Through that sinful relationship at the beginning with Bathsheba. We're going to return to the story of King David's life right at the end of his life and then look at how God worked in the generations after. But do not forget that God's promise was that he would raise up one to sit on David's throne, a descendant of David who would sit on David's throne and rule and reign forever. That descendant of David is Jesus. But this is the story of the end of David's life and the beginning of the generations that followed. 1 Kings, we begin in chapter 1. This is God's word. Now King David was old and advanced in age. Although they covered him with bedclothes, he could not get warm. So his servants said to him, "Let us search for a young virgin for my lord the king. She is to attend the king and be his caregiver. She is to lie by your side so that my lord the king will get warm." They searched for a beautiful girl throughout the territory of Israel. They found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was of unsurpassed beauty, and she became the king's caregiver. She attended to him, but he was not intimate with her. Adonijah, son of Haggith, kept exalting himself, saying, "I will be king." He prepared chariots, cavalry, and 50 men to run ahead of him. But his father had never once infuriated him by asking, "Why did you do that?" In addition, he was quite handsome and was born after Absalom. He conspired with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with the priest Abathar. They supported Adonijah. But the priest Zadok, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the prophet Nathan, Shimei, Rei, and David's royal guard did not side with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, goats, cattle, and fattened cattle near the stone of Zoheleth, which is next to Enrogel. He invited all his royal brothers and all the men of Judah, the servants of the king, but he did not invite the prophet Nathan, Benaiah, the royal guard, or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king and our Lord David does not know it? Now please come and let me advise you. Save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go, approach King David and say to him, 'My Lord the king, did you not swear to your servant, your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne? So why has Adonijah become king?' At that moment, while you are still there speaking with the king, I'll come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went to the king in his bedroom. Since the king was very old, Abishag the Shunammite was attending to him. Bathsheba knelt low and paid homage to the king, and he asked, What do you want? She replied, My Lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne. Now look, Adonijah has become king, and my Lord the king, you didn't know it. He has lavishly sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep. He invited all the king's sons, the priest Abathar, and Joab, the commander of the army. But he did not invite your servant Solomon. Now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, when my lord the king rests with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be regarded as criminals. At that moment, while she was still speaking with the king, the prophet Nathan arrived, and it was announced to the king, The prophet Nathan is here. He came into the king's presence and paid homage to him with his face to the ground. My lord the king, Nathan said, Did you say Adonijah is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne? For today he went down and lavishly sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep. He invited all the sons of the king, the commanders of the army, and the priest Abathar. And look, they're eating and drinking in his presence, and they're saying, Long live King Adonijah. But he did not invite me, your servant, or the priest Zadok, or Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, or your servant Solomon. I'm certain my lord the king would not have let this happen without letting your servant know who will sit on my lord the king's throne after him. King David responded by saying, Call in Bathsheba for me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king swore an oath and said, As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every difficulty, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne in my place. That is exactly what I will do this very day. Bathsheba knelt low with her face to the ground, paying homage to the king, and said, May my lord King David live forever. King David then said, Call in the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada for me. So they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, Take my servants with you. Have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There the priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan are to anoint him as king over Israel. You are to blow the ram's horn and say, Long live King Solomon. You are to come up after him, and he is to come in and sit on my throne. He is the one who is to become king in my place. He is the one I have commanded to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Amen. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, replied to the king. May the Lord, the God of my king, of my lord the king, so affirm it. Just as the Lord was with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. Then the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down, had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and took him to Gihon. The priest Zadok took the horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the ram's horn, and all the people proclaimed, Long live King Solomon! All the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing with such a great joy that the earth split open from the sound. Adonijah and all the invited guests who were with him heard the noise as they finished eating. Joab heard the sound of the ram's horn and said, Why is the town in such an uproar? He was still speaking when Jonathan, son of Abathar, the priest, suddenly arrived. Adonijah said, Come in, for you're an important man, and you must be bringing good news. Unfortunately not, Jonathan answered him. Our lord King David has made Solomon king, and with Solomon the king has sent the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they've had him ride on the king's mule. The priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan have anointed him king in Gihon. They've gone up from there rejoicing. The town has been in an uproar. That's the noise you heard. Solomon has even taken his seat on the royal throne. The king's servants have also gone to congratulate our lord King David, saying, May your God make the name of Solomon more well known than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed in worship on his bed, And the king went on to say this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Today he has provided one to sit on my throne, and I am a witness." Then all of Adonijah's guests got up trembling and went their separate ways. Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he got up and went to take hold of the horns of the altar. It was reported to Solomon, "Look, Adonijah fears King Solomon and has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon first swear to me that he will not kill his servant with the sword.'" Then Solomon said, "If he is a man of character, not a single hair of his will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he dies." So King Solomon sent for him, and they took him down from the altar. He came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your home." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Our board has a succession plan. I'm not king, but I am the executive director, and the question should come up in the mind of a governing board: what happens when Pastor Wood is dead or incapable of leading? Okay? And by the way, incapable of leading is likely to come first. Okay? In my family, we live and live and live and live, but we don't know where we are about the last 10 years. So that's generally the way it works. We make it towards 100 years of age, but in our 80s, things start to get a little confusing. We don't know what time of year it is or where we are, and we get confused, and it's just a sad thing. We usually don't drool a lot, but it's still a sad thing. David was in apparently his late 60s at this point, and he had already gotten so old and frail that he couldn't be kept warm. And that's why they got the young woman, who is not just mentioned because it's a colorful story, but because it's going to become significant in chapter 2. Okay? That's why you have this background, so that you'll know in chapter 2, when it talks about what happens, that, oh, okay, that's why, that's who she was, that's where that came from, that's why that was significant. But the start of this book, David is so old, he can't keep warm. That happens to old people sometimes. He can't keep warm, and so they get this beautiful young woman to come and take care of him, and part of her job is to get in bed so that she can warm him up with body heat, okay? I mean, there it is. It's just there, all right? And then his son Adonijah is introduced as a significant character. And Adonijah is really kind of the focus of our lesson this morning. He's going to be, again, in the next chapter too. But Adonijah is a guy who's got so much going for him. First of all, he's the son of a king. That's a pretty big deal. He has wealth that's available to him. He has privilege. And he's good looking. Okay? He was quite handsome, and he was younger than Absalom. His older brother had tried to seize the throne from David. You remember the rebellion against King David, where Absalom tried to take over the kingdom and lost his life doing it, caused a civil war, but died in his attempt to take the throne. Now, some people might look at that and learn a lesson. Some people might say, ooh, I guess trying to advance yourself and seize power is not a good idea. But Adonijah apparently didn't learn that lesson. He just thought he would do it better than his older brother Absalom, now deceased. He thought he would be a little more shrewd, diplomatic. And after all, Dad's really old now. So now seems like a good time. Okay? I'm going to get out in front of the pack. I'm going to advance myself. I want you to, don't lose your place here, but I want you to go over to Philippians chapter 2. And let's see how this compares. Philippians chapter 2, which I hope some of you will memorize, says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you see a bit of a contrast there? The Bible says, humble yourself. Humble yourself, and the Lord will lift you up. But instead, human nature is to exalt ourselves. We're concerned about what other people think of us. We're concerned about making sure that we're not overlooked. We're concerned about trying to get ahead, trying to put ourselves in the leadership position, trying to make sure that people realize our potential. I'd be a good person to do that. I'd be a good leader. Now, let me tell you, I have sought to cultivate a Christ-like attitude, but it requires continually putting my flesh to death. One of my more embarrassing moments, which the only reason anybody else knows about it is because I've admitted to it. But years ago, I was serving on the executive committee of the board of trustees of an agency for our denomination. And the other members of the committee asked me if I would be the next chairman of the board. And I thought about it, and I realized there was another guy who'd been on that board longer than I was, and if I took the chairmanship, he was going to rotate off before I was done with my term. So he would never get a chance to serve. And I thought, well, he's a wonderful Christian man, and I think it would be good if we gave that to him. And they said, okay, then we'll make you vice chairman. Since that guy's only got another year on the board, we'll make you vice chairman so that you'll be the next chairman. And I thought about another guy who was on the board, and the fact that he probably would do a better job than I would as chairman of the board. My church was bigger than his church. My reputation was bigger than his reputation. But the fact is, he'd do a better job. And so I said, no, why don't you make so-and-so the vice chairman? I think he'd do a better job. So they did. They listened to me. They made this guy the chairman. They made that guy the vice chairman. And when this guy was done with his term, that guy became the chairman. Everything's good, right? Well, I thought it was until I was at the ceremony where we're rotating off the board and they're giving these people awards for their service. And nobody said a word about me and my humility and how I had been offered these positions, but instead had stepped aside so that they could serve. And I'm sitting there feeling a little bit slighted that, you know, I could have had that award. I could have done that job. I could have been that guy. And I thought, how pathetic is Jim Wood that having done the right thing a couple of years ago, instead of growing in maturity and humility, I'm sitting here chafing about the fact that nobody recognizes me for my humility. That's pathetic. You understand? That's pathetic. But I want you to know, it is human nature. We want to put ourselves first. You say, no, not me. I'm actually a shy person. I know this is hard for you to believe. I too am a shy person. If you put me in a social situation, just a party or whatever, and I'm one of the guests, I am utterly miserable. Okay? If you ask me to take the drink tray and walk around serving everybody punch, I'm fine because I have an excuse to be at the party. Everybody can tell, oh, that's the guy with the drinks. Yes, I'll have another one. Okay? And I'm totally legit. If I'm asked to speak to a large crowd, happy to do it as long as someone will introduce me. I don't want it to look as if I just jumped up and seized the moment. Okay? But if I have an assigned role where people can recognize, okay, he's supposed to be here. He's supposed to do that. I'm happy to do it. But as far as, now follow me, this is hard for some of you. As far as wanting to look like I'm putting myself forward, I don't want to do it. But I do want somebody to put me forward. You understand? I don't want to look like I'm being prideful and taking the reins, but I'm hoping someone will say, I think you'd be a good person to do this. Why don't you do it and hand me the reins? You understand? In other words, even shy people are suffering with pride. That shyness is just an inverted kind of pride. When a person talks about how terrible, oh no, I'm no good, I'm not. What are they talking about? Themselves. Okay? No, I'm really, please, no, not me. They're saying me, 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 me. Okay? Genuine humility isn't concerned about what other people think of them. You understand? And we're supposed to cultivate humility. We're supposed to die to self and point people to Jesus. We're not supposed to be concerned about what do they think of me? Did I do a good job? Was I witty? Did they like me? We're supposed to be concerned with what do they think of Jesus. If they remember him and forget us, that's fine. So, Adonijah plots and plans and does things and tells people, I will be king. He kept exalting himself, saying, I will be king. He had gotten it in his head. He was determined. He was going to make it happen. And he had a lot of things going for him to make it happen. But God had another plan. You know what the Bible says about people in leadership roles? It says, God lifts up one and puts down another. You better get used to it. You better get used to it. Because God is the one who does it. And if you think, I'm going to make it to the top, you may end up on the top of something. But I love the story about the man who said, I spent my whole career climbing the ladder only to find when I got to the top, it was leaned against the wrong building. If your goal is to exalt yourself, you are headed in the wrong direction. You're headed in the wrong direction. So, Adonijah puts on this party. His dad hasn't died yet, but he's not going to wait until that happens. He's going to go ahead and take the reins now. He throws a party and he's got a whole bunch of the leadership of the country, including the head of the military. And yet, He didn't have God's approval. God hadn't put him in that position. He was trying to put himself there. And as a result, God intervened and blew the whole thing. I love this scene at the party. Verse 49, then all of Adonijah's guests got up trembling and went their separate ways. It's like, well, I got to go. Something's come up. Excuse me. They're all just scattering like ants. God is the one who lifts up one and puts down another. And God had already chosen Solomon. Now, if I was Adonijah, I would probably have felt that Solomon really wasn't a good candidate. Solomon apparently was younger. Solomon's mother had been another man's wife. And really, that whole thing was an embarrassment to the family because it was the biggest moral failure that David had ever committed. David stole another man's wife while he was off fighting in David's place and then had him murdered to try and cover up his sin. I mean, that was the backstory on Solomon's life. The child that was conceived by her through adultery was taken, not allowed to live. Solomon was the next child born to Bathsheba. But if that's your family background, I'd say you're probably not a good candidate for leadership. And God would say, oh yes, I can use somebody like that. God chose him. God chose Solomon. I would have said, really? You want to make it look like what David did was okay? God says, I'm not making it look like it was okay. But I'm going to take evil and bring good out of it. Worst thing we've done as a human race was to nail the Son of God to a cross. And God used that to save us. God doesn't sanction sin, but God is infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and able to use even the evil choices that people make to accomplish good. And you need to know that when you're suffering as a result of the evil choices that somebody's made, whether it's somebody else or whether it's you. God is able to take whatever it is and bring beauty out of ashes. And you need to know that. Don't ever feel that because of your backstory, God can't use you. God can't bless you. Don't ever feel that because of your own sin, God can't forgive you, God can't redeem you, God can't use you. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the church. God chose him to be an apostle. As one untimely born, he said. God used him to write more of the New Testament than anybody else. Don't think that because you've messed up, God can't take your life and turn it around. Because ultimately, see, it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's His story. So, Solomon is made king. And Adonijah, who would have probably killed Solomon, now knowing that that was what he would have done to Solomon, is afraid that that's what Solomon's going to have done to him. And so he runs to the temple and he lays hold of the horns of the altar. It's like, they're not going to kill me here, okay? And I'm not going to leave unless I get a guarantee that Solomon's not going to kill me. And Solomon's guarantee is priceless. If he's a man of character, not a single hair of his will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he dies. So what does Adonijah do? He keeps holding on to the horns of the altar because he knows what kind of man he is. Solomon didn't say, oh, no, nothing will happen to you. Solomon said, if your character is good, nothing will happen to you. And he says, I think I'll hold on. Okay? The reason I say that is because even though he was brought before Solomon, verse 53, so King Solomon sent for him and they took him down from the altar. They took him down from the altar. He wasn't wanting to let go. He didn't say, oh, he said, come, okay. It was like, no! And they're like, yes! They pull him off the altar and they bring him to Solomon. And he bows before Solomon. And Solomon says, go to your home. Now that's where we have to stop the story. But what is our focus this morning? What's the main point? Do not exalt yourself. Don't be focused on what people think of you. Don't try to get out front. Instead, look for how you can serve. How you can help. That's the call. Because we're to be like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, held on to, clung to. Instead, he emptied himself and became one of us. And as one of us, he didn't say, I'm going to go depose Caesar. He humbled himself and was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. That is what we're called to. And God promises, if you humble yourself, the Lord will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your plans for us are better than anything we could devise for ourselves. I pray that you would give us grace to choose daily to die to self in order that the name of Jesus would be exalted. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.